Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 12. And as you turn there, I want to point your attention to this survey that maybe you got when you came in. We started handing them out last week, and a number of you weren't here and asked that we made sure that we pointed people's attention to it this week. It's our Will You Help Our New Pastor survey, where I'm asking you to ask your neighbors and friends, people that are not in church in our area, that are around you in some kind of capacity, to help a new pastor get to know the area. To know more about what this area thinks about the gospel, what this area thinks about the church, what this area thinks about how a church can make a difference in their life. That's what the questions are all about. And so I think it's a fun, low-pressure way for you to connect with your neighbors about the gospel, about these kinds of things, and you can turn them in a box that's out there in the lobby that has this taped all around it, and you can do the whole, it's okay, I'm just giving you permission right now, you can do the whole, listen, our pastor, he doesn't know much. We're trying to help him out. He needs more help than most people. And so could you help me with these kind of things and just fill out maybe one answer or whatever, you know, but you do it for them. It's not their homework. It's your homework. And so you do that, turn it in. I'll read everyone, and it'll just help us get to know our community a little bit better. I've heard it from a lot of folks in the conversations I've been in. Man, our area has changed a lot over the years, and especially in recent years. And this would be a great way for us to get a sense of where God is taking us next, because we don't just want to look at who we are, we want to get a sense of who the world is around us and how we might be able to move forward and reach our city, our country, and our world. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 12. Will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? And Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This fall, we've been making our way through the book of Philippians because the Philippian church is a lot like our church. God had done great things in the past. He was doing great things in the present, but they wanted to see more in the days ahead. And he's writing to them to help them experience that more, to push back the darkness within them and around them. And in today's passage, Paul's going to continue talking about one of the most important things in all of the Bible, and something that he started talking about this past week, if you were with us, which is how to be saved. Bible's filled with all kinds of how-tos. How to have a God-honoring marriage, how to use your words in a God-honoring way, how to manage your time wisely, how to make God-honoring decisions, how to navigate the ups and the downs of life, all kinds of different how-tos. But the thing that separates the Bible and Christianity apart from every other religion are the kinds of truths that we're learning in Philippians chapter 3. How to be saved. Now, if you're new here today, you may be thinking, saved from what? And we're so glad that you're here. But, you know, the great thing about the Bible is that although it has many authors, there's one author behind all of them, which means there's one story that we're all caught up in. In the beginning, God created us. He designed us to bring glory to Him in everything that we do, think, feel. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve, the first human beings, rejected God's design and chose their own way. So the Bible calls sin, and that led to all kinds of brokenness. But in the midst of that brokenness, there's this promise from God that one day He will send a Savior. One day He will send someone who's going to make things right, who's going to reconcile us with God, who's going to give us eternal life. It's a very small promise, but it's the first picture of a gospel promise that is filled out throughout the Old Testament until it comes to culmination in Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. He goes to the cross, not because He failed, but because everyone else has. And He walks out of that grave showing that His payment on the cross was accepted. And then the church is given this good news to take to the world, telling the good news that there's a way to avoid the coming judgment. There's a way to avoid being condemned forever. There's a way to be saved. There's a way to have the righteousness that we need to be on a good in good terms with this God. That is what we're talking about when we talk about how to be saved, whether you know it or not, that when you are born into this world, that you are born at a level that you weren't supposed to be at, and you make choices that you can't get out of the problem that you're in. But there is a righteousness that we saw this past week that Jesus has purchased, that He has achieved, that He has earned, that He will give to you when you receive Him as your Savior and Lord by faith. This great exchange where He gets the bad that you deserve and you get the good that He deserves, that's the good news. That's how we are saved. We look away from ourselves and we look to Christ for salvation. That decision to make Him our Savior and our Lord isn't the end. It's just the beginning, because the New Testament and our passage today teaches us, and last week's passage kind of hinted at this, is that salvation, the way that you're saved, isn't just a decision that you make to make Him your Savior and Lord. It's a direction you take as you follow Him. In a very real sense, every Christian can say that they have been saved when they made that decision. They are being saved in sanctification, and they will be saved. They will be glorified when Jesus comes again. Every aspect is necessary to true salvation. And if we're going to reach our city and our country and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to need to understand all of those aspects, the full gospel, in order to save the whole person. Our passage today wants us to understand how to be saved. It's going to emphasize the present being made more like Jesus and the future aspect that every Christian gets to look forward to. When you give your life to Jesus, He doesn't just take you out of this world. So what do? Well, this passage here today will show us four things that we need to do in order to understand what He is talking about when it comes to salvation. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage is that we need to acknowledge our character gap. Verses 12 through 13, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So Paul here starts by saying, I haven't already attained this. Already obtained what? Anytime you read this in your Bible, you got to understand it's a part of an argument that he's making. So we're picking him up mid-argument. We're stepping into a discussion that's halfway through. What's this? Well, you got to look back into verses 10 and 11, which we'll do here on the screen. That I may know him, he said, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then he says, not that I've already attained this. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. And one of the reasons he's doing that is because at that time there was a movement that said, hey, the resurrection of the dead already happened and you missed it. He says, I haven't already obtained this. Now, one of the evidences of this heresy that was going around at the time was these people presenting themselves as a perfected people. And he's saying, I haven't already been resurrected from the dead. I'm not already perfect, he says here. He wants them to understand that salvation isn't just an event, it's a process. He's acknowledging that although he has a righteous standing before God, he does not yet have a perfectly righteous character. In an instant, when you place your faith in Jesus, you're declared righteous, but your character is not yet perfectly righteous. There's a character gap between who you are in Christ and who you are practically day in and day out. William Evans, speaking to this process, says, in justification, that's the declaring us righteous. He says, in justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, we may become righteous. Justification is what God does for us, while sanctification is what God does in us. Justification puts us in a right relationship to God, while sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship. And when does it start? R.C. Sproul rightly adds, there is no time lapse between our justification and the beginning of our sanctification. As soon as we truly believe, at that very instant, the process of becoming pure and holy is underway, and its future completion is certain. Paul here, two times, acknowledges, I'm not perfect. You know you're doing pretty good if you got to let people know, hey, I'm not perfect. Why does he do this? Because it's important for setting your expectations for yourself and for others. It's important for Paul to build the kind of community that he's trying to build in Philippians, for them to understand that salvation isn't just an event, it's also a process. It changes how you view yourself. It changes how you view others. You're more humble with yourself. You're more hopeful with yourself. You're more patient with others. Why? Because we're all in a work in progress. When you know something is a work in process, you don't expect perfection. Right now in our area, there's a lot of new houses going up. A lot of new neighborhoods going up. Some of you here are building houses probably, and nobody, whether you're building the house or not, walks into a half-built house and says, why isn't this perfect? Now, if you're building the house, you'll be thinking, why aren't we further along? Because that's inevitably going to happen for you. But we understand when it comes to a house, we understand when it comes to commercial building, when something's in process, we set our expectations. We don't try to move into it and try to act like everything is like it should be because we know it's in process. We understand that when it comes to our houses, when it comes to building. We often miss that with ourselves and with others in our church. That as fine as all of you look this morning, all of you are a work in process. In fact, well, why don't we just take a second? Let's just admit that to one another. Just turn to someone right now and just say, I have a gap. All right? This might be more fun for you. Turn to somebody and say, you have a gap. We're always happier to point out others' gaps, character gaps, than our own. Paul says, I haven't arrived. And why does that matter? Because sometimes we unnecessarily beat ourselves up when we're trying to be like Christ, but we just recognize, man, there's this gap. Like Paul, maybe he was in prison and he's more aware of that gap. Typically, when we're in a tough time, we realize the gap's bigger than we thought it was. You thought you were patient. You thought you knew how to wait on the Lord. And then he really makes you wait. And you realize you're not quite as patient as you thought. Sometimes we beat ourselves up when we just need to say, I'm a work in process. I am under construction by the glory of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded we need to see others that way, in our church, in our home, where we're just so frustrated they're not perfect. And we need to be reminded they're a work in process. Paul starts here by helping the Philippian Christians understand that they are a work in process. That's a part of being the church that he wants us to be, but you can't stop there. You also got to close your character gap. He says it in a number of ways in verses 12 through 16. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. So two times here, one in verse 12, one in verse 14, Paul says he presses on. You see that? Good place to underline. He presses on. That's language from athletics. He forgets what's behind. That's not like he just kind of, he can't remember what happened and where he's been. We know earlier in this chapter, if you were with us this past week, he detailed some of the stuff from his past. So he's not saying he just can't remember. That language of forgetting carries the idea of not letting the past hold him back. Not letting his past regrets determine his future destination. Not letting his past decisions ruin his present decisions. He says he forgets, not because he forgot. He's saying it no longer has a hold on him because Jesus has a hold on him. And what does he do instead as he presses on? He strains. That language of straining is taken from the athletic realm. Whether it's a chariot race or a human race, commentators aren't sure, but it's a picture of someone racing towards a goal. One of my favorite places to stand when we go to our kids' cross-country meets is the very end. You know, at a cross-country meet, you only get to see them a couple times, maybe. You yell for a second, they're gone. But then the best place is that final stretch where you just see as they're approaching the finish line, everybody's around there. Anybody that's been to this knows, you just see these kids who are just giving it everything they've got. Their faces, their bodies, they are straining towards that goal. That's what Paul uses to describe his Christian life. That's what Paul uses to describe, to picture what it means to follow Jesus. He acknowledges, I'm not where I want to be, but he says, I'm straining. He's giving it everything he has. Part of what it means to have saving faith means to have a straining faith, to a pushing forward, to giving it everything that you got. If people looked at your life, would they say you've got a straining faith? Those closest to you. Would they say that as they look at the cross-country runners trying to strain towards the finish, as they look at you, they say, you're doing the spiritual version of that. Paul says this is a part of normal Christianity. And so often in American Christianity, what we mean when we say saved is we made a decision one time, and then we just kind of float around in the spiritual world and hope it goes well after we die. I think most of us would admit in our best moments that we don't see as much straining we would like in our own lives, in the lives of others, that we don't see that closing of the gap effort like we see in other areas in our lives. Oftentimes, we strain at work. We strain to make money. We strain to be recognized. We strain to have the right friend group. We strain to be perceived in a certain way. We strain in all kinds of different ways, but we don't want to get too fanatic about this whole spiritual thing. And so like being a cross-country runner, just walking through the course, we walk through our Christian lives. Paul says to us this morning, we need to strain. It's one of the evidences that God's really worked in your life. B.B. Warfield says, sanctification is so involved in justification that the justification can never be real unless it is followed by sanctification. Perhaps there's some here this morning that need to hear Paul's words to press on this week. What does that look like practically? I tell you what it looks like practically. It means that this Bible, if you don't have one, we will buy you one. But if you have one, we don't just want it on your shelf. We want you to open that thing daily. If he's the most important relationship in all of your life, don't you think it makes sense that you want to be in a daily relationship with him? That you're reading his word? You say, well, I don't know how to read his word. I don't know where to go. Let me tell you something. Nothing thrills our team and any mature Christian's heart more than hearing someone say, hey, I have this Bible. I don't know how to use it. Will you help me? We will move heaven and earth for that. We want to be praying specifically. Pray a top 10 prayer list. God will never answer all your prayer requests. I can go ahead and tell you that, but maybe, like me, he'll always answer some of them. Gather for worship. That's what the New Testament says Christians do. That's a part of straining. Serve on a ministry team. There's seasons where we can't serve and we want people to take a break, but you know what? You could serve by signing up on one of the Connect cards or going to the Next Steps area. Find a ministry team. You don't have to serve 24 hours a day. Just an hour every once in a while, maybe a couple times a month, be even greater if you do it once a week. You could serve one service, you could attend one service. Let me encourage you, another way to strain is to strain together by growing in a group. Could be a group on Wednesday night, could be a group on Sunday morning. Another way you strain is by going on a mission trip, like those we just saw here. Another way you might strain is by giving generously. These are the practical ways that you strain forward. And then you can think at an even more granular level where you start to strain by using, intentionally thinking about how you use your words to build others up. Battling the worst tendencies that are still present in your heart. Do you know what those are? If you don't, ask someone close to you. They'll be happy to tell you. Straining looks very practical. It means working with integrity at work. It means trusting God enough to when things aren't going your way, you still do the right thing, even though you want to take matters into your own hands. Straining means doing your best to be a citizen. I encourage you, and we may talk more about this, to do your best with your vote here in our country to push back the darkness. You say, all right, is everybody going to agree on how we vote, local, national, all that kind of stuff? I think we all know the answer is no. But are you seeing that through the straining, the advancing of the cause of Christ? Paul says that one of the ways a church will have its best days ahead of it is if they start to put some energy into it, to strain to move forward, to see church as more than a weekly gathering, but a community, a mission that you are called to advance. And then he ends with two aspects of this straining, very practical things. The first thing is that we imitate mature Christians. That's what he moves to next in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. So here Paul says, imitate me. Look to me. How many of us can say, hey, imitate me. Look at my life. Study my life and do what I did before the Lord. How many of us could say that? That's what Paul says here. Because he's straining. He's all in. He's running for that goal, that finish line. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That Greek word example is tupos. It's where we get our word type. Like, this is the type. This is the pattern that God wants to repeat. Listen, he's not talking about an imitating of others where you lose who you are. It's actually an imitating others where you combine who you are with Christ's character so you become more of who you are meant to be. He says, imitate us. Why? Why? He says, because there's others, apparently, that were persuasive to them, that were trying to get them to imitate them. Verse 18, right? He says, listen, there's other people that they're obviously tempted to imitate who seem like they're headed towards the right way with God, but they're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. That doesn't mean that they'll disappear. It just means they're in utter brokenness, endless brokenness. Their God is their belly. They were driven more by the dietary customs from the Old Testament that they had misapplied and misinterpreted that should have been fulfilled in Christ in their view. Their glory is their shame. He's talking about how they glory in circumcision, something that they're always bringing up. He's letting them know that their mind is set on earthly things, even though they try to act like their mind is set on heavenly things. He's talking about people that seem close but aren't correct. And the difference between close and correct when it comes to godly things is the difference between life and death. Why does he have to say this? Because he knows that we're all natural born imitators and all of us are imitating somebody. We know we're natural born imitators because my guess is we've all looked back on pictures of ourselves, middle school, high school, or we've looked at other people's pictures of themselves, and we thought, what were we thinking? You got kids, they're like, what were you wearing? We were wearing some really cool stuff. That's what we were wearing. And who determined what that was? I don't know. But we were imitating somebody. Just like they're going to look back on them, and people will be like, what? What are you doing? Their kids, and then their kids, and then their kids. Why? We are natural-born imitators. And our clothing from our high school years show us we don't always make the best decisions. The same is true with our lives. When we get to heaven and we stand before the presence of God, we will look back on our lives with much greater shame at the decisions we made about who we were imitating. Oh, I'm imitating this guy at work because I want to go to up that next rung of the ladder. I'm imitating this friend group. I'm all in here. I'm immigrating. You just think about all the imitations that we do. And Paul says to you this morning, are you seeking to imitate Christ or those who are following the pattern of Christ like Paul or others like them? This, of course, assumes that you're close enough to a community of believers where you recognize the difference between a mature believer and immature believer. Athanasius, the early father, says, one cannot possibly understand the teaching of the saints unless one has a pure mind and is trying to imitate their life. Part of pursuing, of straining, of pressing on is imitating the right people, but it's also remembering our resurrection hope or remembering the right goal. Verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul here says, He reminds the Philippian Christians that every Christian is a dual citizen. Every citizen in the kingdom of God is a dual citizen. You are a citizen of heaven and a citizen of whatever country that you're a part of. And the most important citizenship is your heavenly citizenship. Because you know what? Countries like Rome come and go, but the kingdom of God stands forever. Countries like Babylon come and go, but the kingdom of God stands forever. Countries like America come and go, but the kingdom of God stands forever. Does this mean that we don't engage in our American moment? You haven't been paying attention if you think that's what we're talking about. But what you do is you get more fired up about your heavenly citizenship than you do about your American citizenship. You're more fired up about advancing the heavenly purposes of Christ than your particular American purposes here in this moment. Does it mean American things aren't important? Absolutely not. That's not at all what he's saying. They are incredibly important. They're not ultimate. Make sure what is ultimate controls you. Remember your resurrection hope. Remember, we're not just in making things a little bit better. We are in and all about, what does he say there in verse 21? We're about a Savior returning to transform our lowly body into what? His glorious body. Don't settle for the American dream that lasts for what, 80, 90, 100 years at best? And the last 30, 40 are waking up, hurting your back because you slept wrong the night before? We are about something more. We are offering something more. Eternal life. All of the bad stuff about you, gone. All of the good stuff, enhanced. Because you are completely conformed into the image of Christ. Kent Hughes says, we have been saved from the penalty of sin in justification. That's when we're declared righteous. We are being saved from the power of sin in sanctification. So we're straining. And we shall be saved finally from the presence of sin in glorification. That's when Christ comes again. What's that mean? It means that the next thing isn't the thing that will fix things unless it's Jesus. Doesn't mean things aren't important. It just means they aren't ultimate. It means as we get older and our bodies start to fall apart, we don't have to lose heart because we know that one day our bodies will be transformed and there's going to be no more waking up with hurt backs, not knowing what happened the night before. We know that. It's our hope. Does that hope control you so much that it settles your heart as things seem to fall apart all around us? So much that it causes you to try to tell as many people as possible while there's still time to get in on this deal. One of the reasons why we're doing this survey is because I want to put you in a position to where you can do what we're seeing happen all throughout church history and in places as horrible as Iran is to sharing the gospel, where it's gone from a few hundred to over a million at a time where the government was an absolute enemy to the cross of Christ. How do you do that? You just get an ordinary person telling another ordinary person about an extraordinary Savior who can take beaten up, old, broken bodies and transform them to make them like His body, the kind of body that could be crucified and that can walk out of that grave. Man, I sure hope every one of you here is in on that deal. I hope you're all a part of that story. If you're not, we want you to know this morning that you can get in on it by trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You need to know that Jesus went to the cross not because He failed, but because you and I have failed. And he did enough on the cross to make it possible for you to be saved, to get in on his future, to be a part of his family, to have a new father. Have you received his gift by salvation, by faith? Have you received that this morning? If you have, are you straining to be more like Christ? Perhaps this morning was meant by the Spirit of God to be some smelling salt to wake you up from walking along your race, to start to get it into gear. Whatever it is, let's be obedient as the Lord leads us forward for his cause. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for doing everything necessary to enable every single one of us to become a part of your family. God, I pray for those who have not yet received your gift of salvation, that as they feel your Spirit press in on them, they wouldn't take this moment for granted, because your Spirit pressing in on them, calling them to salvation, is a gift in and of itself. But they have to place their faith in you to be saved. God, would you help them to pray, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm trusting you as my Savior and Lord. God, I pray for the rest of us. Would you help us to be faithful and full-hearted, all in, and straining forward, and pressing on, that we wouldn't get more excited about the things of the world than we are the things of God, but we would see how the things of God are connected to all the things that we're doing, and we would try to bring glory to you with our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.